Let me set your expectation today. God's going to speak. God's going to speak if we lean in and if we listen to what he has to say. Amen, anybody? Come on, guys. Come on. Let's wake up this morning. God is in the room. Let's not take his presence for granted. He's here. And he's ready to speak to you. He's ready to speak to you, to your situation. It's an amazing place to be together on a Sunday morning. And how amazing were those child dedications? So fantastic to see families dedicating their families back to God, to say, God, not my will, but your will be done in the life of my child. And that's difficult as a parent sometimes because we have our own ideas about what we should be doing. But God cares for us and he leads us in our families. He leads us closer to him. And as I was thinking about child dedications this morning and what we're going to be speaking about, what the Word of God says this morning, I was thinking about my own daughter. We dedicated both of our children in this house with our community. And we have a 3.5-year-old and a 9-month-old. I'm Meg, by the way, the pastor of this church, along with my husband, Josh, in case you didn't know that. I often forget to introduce myself, and I apologize. My name is Meg. We have a 3.5-year-old and a 9-month-old, and our 3.5-year-old is like a sponge these days. Anything that you say, good or bad, goes straight into the brain and comes out in sometimes quite a hilarious way. She's been watching quite a lot of cartoon Bible stories recently, and she jumped into my bed the other day at 6 a.m. Both my kids are horribly early risers, and she jumped into my bed and she goes, "Mom, what's sacrifice?" I said, I think that's a question for your dad, my darling. What would you like for breakfast? Don't worry, we explained it to her in a very child-friendly way. But she's like a sponge. She's soaking up all of these things that we kind of say. We talk about God. We pray together. And she's soaking up these words and going, God, Mum, what is that? Dad, what is that? She's learning as she's sort of taking all of these things in as we're trying to raise her in the way of God. And ever since she could talk, really, we've been offering her the opportunity to pray before bed. You know, we pray for her at bedtime, but we like to always offer her the opportunity to pray. And honestly, like 99% of the time, the answer is no. You know, and we just put that down to a toddlerism. We're not particularly worried about our child just yet. Toddlers refuse a lot, and my daughter in particular likes to feel like she is in control. And so we go, hey, okay, prayer is not something we're going to force you to do in your own time, baby. That's fine. Until the other day, Josh offered her an opportunity to pray, and she just suddenly goes, Dad, I don't know the words. We were like, of course you don't know the words. And despite how many times we said, hey, baby, you can say anything you want to God. God wants to hear everything that's on your mind and in your heart. You can tell him anything about your day. It didn't quite compute until she said, I don't know exactly what to say. So we took the opportunity to begin teaching her the Lord's Prayer. And it's been such a profound time, not only for her, because we know it's building in her these really great foundations, but also for us. And so just for cuteness sake, this morning, it's Child Dedication Sunday. She can nearly recite it, and I recorded it in the dark the other day because I couldn't show her that I was recording it. And so, production team, let's just play the reciting of the Lord's Prayer.
Go on then.
Okay,
go on then. I'll start it. Our Father in heaven.
Our Father who is in heaven.
What's next?
Holy is your name?
Yeah.
Your kingdom come.
Yeah.
Your will be done.
Yeah.
On earth.
Yeah.
As it is in heaven.
Yeah.
Give us today.
Yeah.
Our daily bread.
Yeah.
Forgive us our sins.
Yeah.
As we forgive those.
Yeah.
Who sin against us.
Yeah.
And lead us not.
Yeah.
Into temptation.
Mm-hmm. But.
But deliver us from the evil one, the power and
for yours.
Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's cute. It's cute, right? We didn't expect her to memorize it like that. And I love that's just becoming part of what she's got in her mind. Now, obviously, as time goes on, we're going to need to explain some of these concepts to her. But one of the powerful things for our family in this season is that line, "Give us this day our daily bread." It was almost a gift from God, her asking to be taught how to pray, because us as a family, earlier this year, we entered into a season where we've never prayed that prayer like as earnestly as we have before. Give us our daily bread. We were hit with a particular challenge earlier this year where we have never had to depend on God like we have before. Now, praise God, he's been coming through for us in miraculous ways. And I could tell you time and time again where God and his grace and his mercy has been so kind to us. But this "Give us our daily bread" prayer has been something of a marker for this season. And the reality is, if you've come into church today, whether big or small, you've all come in with some sort of lack. Right? Some sort of need that you have. We all have that, whether it is crazy and it seems impossible or whether it's small and seemingly insignificant. We all have some kind of lack, and that's just common to mankind, right? That's just common to the human experience, that as we follow God and as we go through life, we need God to add things to our lives. But this becomes particularly acute and particularly interesting when we've needed something for a long time, when we've been asking God for something for a long time, and we begin to ask this question, where is God? Where is God when I'm lacking? That's what we're going to be delving into this morning, this question, where is God in my lack? If God is all powerful, if he is the one who can drop anything into my life just at the drop of a hat, he could do anything he wants to at any time he wants to. If he is that powerful, where is he when I have been asking God for a job for a year? Can we be honest in church this morning? There's silence in the room. And I want us to be honest in church this morning, because these are the questions we ask. They are, aren't they? We come into church and we sing these songs. God, you can do anything. And we're clapping along. We're like, yeah, yeah, it's so good. And then we leave church and we go, but where is he? Where is it? Like, I've just sang this song and I've kind of like played along. I've played church this morning, but quite honestly, the longing in my heart and the desperation in my heart is quite painful. There's a big question, and it can almost feel like a bit of an awkward question to ask, because we profess our faith in God, but then sometimes we don't see him. We don't see the answers to our prayers. Where is God when you have been searching for that job? Where is God when the school fees are due and you're not sure how you're going to make that payment? Where is God when you've been waiting for that client that you need for your business and they're not coming yet? Where is God when you need the expensive medical treatment and it hasn't come through yet? Where is God for the rent? Where is God for the bond payment? And I'm using lots of financial examples here, because what I think is that finance puts a particular pressure on our faith. Whether we like it or not, wrongly or rightly, finance, and God talks so much about money. He talks so much about money. It's the way the world operates. And it's where a lot of us find challenge. It's where a lot of us find there's an extreme amount of pressure on our faith sometimes, because we say, God can do anything, but I don't know how I'm going to pay it. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bill. And it's quite a scary place. It's an honest question, and there's acute pressure that comes with it. But some good news for you this morning, if you are in that place or might be in that place soon, is that this is common to God's people. This is a very common experience to God's people. It was common for the Israelites when they were walking through the desert, and it was common for his disciples as they were following Jesus, as they were right next to him, seeing all these miracles God was doing it through his son Jesus. And they still ask the question, where is he? I've got lack. I've got need here. Where is God? And Peter was no exception to that. Now, Peter, a disciple of Jesus, the rock on which Jesus built his church, one of the key figures in the New Testament, even Peter struggled with this question. And Peter was no stranger to God coming through for him, or being in lack and then needing to seek God for the answer. The way Peter met Jesus was through fishing all through the night. Fishing was his business, was his source of income, his livelihood. Fishing all through the night and not catching a single fish. Can you imagine the pressure? The pressure of going, I need this to feed my wife at home. I need this to feed my family. I need this to pay the bills. And nothing is coming through. Jesus meets him in his point of lack and says, drop your nets, follow me. But at the same time, causes Peter to catch this huge haul of fish. Enough. More than enough. It wasn't even just a small amount. It was more than enough that Peter needed. What about the time when Peter and the other disciples needed to feed the 5,000? Jesus was preaching a sermon and everyone was getting very hungry. Maybe you relate to that. Maybe you're hungry right now listening to me and you're thinking, what time is lunch? What time is the snack break? They were hungry and they needed to feed the people because we all know we can't concentrate if we're hungry. They needed to feed the people and they had only a handful of fish and of loaves. There was lack. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to make this small amount spread to over 5,000 people. Incredible. So by this point, by the time we reach Matthew 17, which is where we're going to study today, Peter is no stranger to lack. He's no stranger to needing to rely on God. And so you would think by the time we reach Matthew 17, he's got it. He's used to the unique ways that God works, the mysterious ways that God works. But as we're going to see from this scripture, there's still quite a lot that God wants to teach Peter. So let's turn to this part of scripture now in Matthew 17. And it says this, 17 verses 24 to 27. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt. Jesus said to him, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. This is a weird story. Like, it's an odd story, right? And it's odd for a number of reasons. And just to give some context here, this isn't, Jesus has talked about tax before. This isn't the Roman tax that was imposed on people at the time. This was a religious tax that was set up by Moses all the way back in Exodus for maintenance of the temple. So prior to Jesus, people went to the temple to worship God, to meet with God, and the temple needed to be maintained. And so for every adult Jew, they had to pay an annual tax for maintenance of the temple. And so this wasn't this was a tax that maybe they had to pay. And so this story is quite odd for a number of reasons. The first reason is Jesus said to Peter, we don't actually need to pay this tax. Right? And the reason was because as Jesus came in the new covenant, he said, we don't need to pay tax to our Father in heaven. Because you no longer need to go to the temple to meet with God. I am the temple. We meet together regularly. You have access to me without access to the temple. So under the new covenant, you don't actually need to pay this tax. So the first weird bit about this story is they didn't actually need to pay it. So was it even a situation of lack? The second reason this is an odd story. The second reason this is an odd story is because when Jesus spoke to Simon, firstly, they didn't need to pay the tax, but secondly, it wasn't a massive amount. It wasn't a huge amount. So to give us some context here, 2 drachma, which was the annual tax, was the equivalent of about 2 days' wages for a laborer. So to contextualize this in our minds, if you earn 30,000 rand a month, after tax, maybe that's about 25,000 rand a month. Your day rate maybe is about 800 rand a month. So 2 days of that, 1,600 rand. Now, that's not an insignificant amount. 1,600 rand can do plenty. Nobody's going to complain if they were given 1,600 rand to spend. But it's not hundreds and hundreds of thousands of rand, right? It's not like this, oh my gosh, how on earth could I possibly ever explain this? And it was an annual tax. So it was 1,600 rand over the course of a year. So often in scripture, we find these situations of absolute impossibility. But this is a situation which is maybe possible. Jesus could have said to Peter, hey, Peter, go and work for a couple of days to pay the tax. Or hey, we're going to call on some of our people who support the ministry to see if they can help us with this religious tax. So that's the second odd thing about it. The third odd thing about it is that Jesus could have chosen 1,000 different ways to provide this tax. He could have just, you know, got a few drachma out of his pocket. I don't know if they had pockets in their tunics in those days, but let's say he could have pulled out a couple of coins. He could have gone into the ministry purse that they had, said, hey, Judas, come give us some money. We got to pay the tax. But instead, he says, go, Simon, go fishing. Go fishing. And there's going to be one predestined fish that I have created, that I have chosen, that has a coin in its mouth. And as you unwind the hook, I don't know if that's the correct term. I don't know about fishing. As you unwind the hook, you're going to pull out that exact fish. There's going to be a coin in its mouth. I mean, I just want us to imagine you're praying to God. You're saying, God, I cannot pay my bills this month. And God says, okay. A dog is going to walk by in 5 minutes and it's going to have 1,000 rand in its mouth. And you just got to go out and you got to pet the dog and it's going to give you 1,000 rand. I mean, like, you would be amazed, but you would also be so perplexed why God would choose this to provide for you. So this story is so strange for a number of reasons, but there is something in it that I think God wants to teach us. So let's revisit the scripture. We're going to be doing some repetition today and going back to the scripture, because I know you've already forgotten what I've read about. We're going back to the scripture this morning, and I know you've got the 1,000 rand dog in your mind. So let's pull this up now. So after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the religious leaders asked the question to Peter. And when they went back to the house, Jesus was the first to speak. So he didn't let Peter carry on anymore. Jesus had an agenda. He's like, I've got to teach him something. What do you think, Simon? This is really revealing in this piece of text. Because in the chapter before, we're in Matthew 17 here. In the chapter before, in Matthew 16, Peter had just declared Jesus as the Messiah. And when he did that, Jesus went, wow, Peter, that's amazing. You didn't receive that revelation here on earth. That's a revelation straight from heaven. You've got it, Peter. You're understanding why I came. You've got it, Peter. You're becoming the man I've called you to be. So much so that it was in that scenario that Jesus said, you are the rock. You are now called Peter because you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Stunning moment for Peter. Incredible. It was almost like a promotion in the kingdom. And so then it's so confusing why in the next chapter, he says, what do you think, Simon? So what does this reveal to us? That there's something of Simon's humanity that's coming out in this initial answer. There's something coming out that God wants to correct and shape and change. And you would be forgiven for thinking Simon's answer is quite reasonable. Yes, he does. Yes, my teacher pays the temple tax. Maybe he'd seen Jesus pay the temple tax before and assumed that he would do it again. Maybe he was applying the same rule as the Roman tax to the temple tax and saying, yeah, no, of course Jesus is going to pay the tax. And maybe he's applying what Jesus said. I haven't come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. So many good reasons why Peter could confidently say, yes, he does. But Jesus wanted to teach him something different. So he highlights the issue by calling him Simon, by saying, you are answering out of your human understanding. Let's go to the next bit of scripture. What does Peter then say? He says, from others, then the children are exempt. And then he says to Peter, go and find this coin in the mouth of a fish. See, Peter initially addressed the question of lack out of his own self-sufficiency, but he ended up finding God in his dependency. So Peter answered first out of his own understanding. There was lack in his life, and like all of us, he went, okay, I think I know the answer to this. I think I know how I'm going to get the money. I think I know what the answer is going to be. God did it one way before, so he's probably going to do it this way again. And Jesus says, Peter, Simon, you've made an assumption there. You've made an assumption about the way I act. What I really want to teach you here is that you can depend on me, not just for the huge haul of fish, not just for feeding the 5,000, but in the seemingly simple, in the seemingly non-dramatic. I want to show you, Peter, that you can rely on me for the impossible and the possible. I want to show you that you can rely on me in every part of your life. Because you can imagine, as Peter is probably slightly confused, going to fish for this one singular fish. There's thoughts running through his mind. How could I catch one fish? How am I going to know which fish has the coin in it? But what is also probably going through his mind is the time where Jesus used fish to show him that he could provide in abundance. The time where Jesus used fish to feed his hungry people. And now the time where Jesus used a fish to say, I can provide for you in every and any situation. Peter, Simon, I am teaching you not just about provision, but about you depending on me in every single circumstance, in every single point, in the possible and the impossible, when it looks good and when it looks bad. I need your dependency. So the reason he called him Simon was he was saying, please, Simon, don't answer out of your own understanding. Seek me first, because I want you to depend on me in everything. In absolutely everything. Dependency is also the story of God's people. Let's remind ourselves of the Israelites. When they were wandering through the desert and they needed sustenance, God gave them manna. He gave them bread. But he said, don't hoard this bread, because at the end of the day, it's going to become stale and maggot infested. So what did the Israelites do? Well, they tried to hoard the bread, and lo and behold, it became stale and maggot infested. What did he want to teach the Israelites at this time? Rely on me for your daily bread. The only reason the Israelites were trying to hoard is because they had doubt that God wasn't going to provide the next day. What about Gideon, who started out in battle with 32,000 troops, and God said, haha, that's funny, you're actually going to have 300, because I don't want your troops or you thinking you did this out of your own strength. I want you to rely on me for the daily victory, for the daily bread in your battle. What about Paul, who speaks of this thorn in his side, this thorn in his flesh that God wouldn't take away, because it meant that he was acting out of weakness and relying completely on God's strength. What about the prayer? What about the Lord's Prayer that says, give us today our daily bread. Give me, Lord, what I need in this season. Do you know what that scripture doesn't say? Give me a good pension. Give me, Lord, a healthy pot of savings. Give me, Lord, sustainability and sustenance for all the years to come. Could have done, but it didn't. It said, give us today our daily bread. So what are we taking from this? Where is God in my life? You're thinking, Meg, where on earth are you going with this? Is it wrong for me to want savings? Is it wrong for me to not want to live paycheck to paycheck? Is it wrong for me to want some sustainability in my life? Of course not. Of course not. Of course not. Of course not. God has other biblical principles: wisdom, shrewdness, the ability to build business. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says it is God that gives you the ability to make wealth. Right? So God isn't opposed to wealth. He isn't opposed to sustainability. If you've been praying for a job for all this time, if you have been living and not sure how you're going to make ends meet week on week on week, it's not saying that God isn't going to provide for you in that situation. It's not saying that that's God's will for you. But it is saying that God wants your dependency far more than your self-sufficiency. Because let's be honest, when we pray for provision, why do we want the provision? So that we can take it and move on with our lives. Oh, phew, God's given me the job. Now I don't need to pray as much anymore. We're being honest here this morning in church. That is so many of our defaults. We're praying and we're earnestly seeking and going, God, come through. I love you. I'm serving you. I want to be with you. Oh, you've given me the job. That's incredible. Okay, that's it. Well, what about if God provides the money for the expensive medical treatment? Do we stop then praying to God for our healing? What if God pays the money for our children's school fees? Do we stop then committing our children to God on a daily basis? There's something about lack. There's something about need that is a gift to us. I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not diminishing the pressure of lack or the pressure of need in our lives. But God is so present in our lack. Why is dependency so important? Why did God take the Israelites through the desert and only give them enough for one day? Why did he take Peter through all of these tests and trials to show that he should rely on God in every and any situation? Why is it? Because dependency leads to intimacy. When we depend on God for our needs, for our hope, for our future, a byproduct of that is great intimacy with God. And why is intimacy so important with him? Because that's the thing we're going to take into eternity. Our relationship with God is the thing that we are going to take into eternity. God cares about your situation. He cares about your lack. But we look in our lives at this much of our lives, and God is looking at this much of our lives, and not just our lives here on earth, but eternity. And he is saying, if you can grab this, if you can grab this thing of dependence, if you can grab this thing of intimacy, we're going to go far. You're going to go far. There's going to be so much more I can do in your life than just provide the job. Now, the job will be miraculous. The job will be amazing. We're going to throw a party when you get the job. But in God's kingdom, the job is this. The job is this. He could tomorrow drop a job into your lap. He is that powerful. He is that able. But God is so interested in you. He's so interested in your heart. He's died for your heart. And he's saying, please come close to me. I want to take you through these trials because I really want you close. I really want to tell you the secrets of the kingdom. I really want to promote you in the kingdom. But you've got to understand, I need you to depend on me. I need you to depend on me. And the interesting thing in our culture, all around the world, is that dependency is kind of an ugly word. We're kind of repulsed by dependency because we think of it as dependency on earthly things. We say, I can't be dependent on anyone. That's weak. That's a failure. I can't be dependent. But in God's kingdom, dependency is the key to promotion. Dependency is the key to closeness with him. It is our dependency on God that leads us into the promises that he has for us. So our question today, where is God in our lack? Much closer than you think. Much, much closer than you think. We think God's lack of provision is his absence. Absence of provision does not mean absence of his presence. See, the enemy will try to get you to focus so much on the provision. The anything else that happens in your life that is good feels disappointing. In this season, me and my family have gone through, there's been things that we have been asking God for and He has not come through yet. But I have a list as long as my arm as to how many other places He's come through in my life. He said, Meg, don't worry, I've got it. Just keep depending on me. I'm going to come through here and here and here, and I'm going to give you revelation, and we're going to get closer, and you're going to know me more, and that is blessing enough. And guess what? I'm still going to provide in my time. In my time, God is never late. He is never late. So the question we got to answer today is, do you require provision more than you want intimacy? Do you want what you can get from God more than God Himself? Because the background to all of this is that God will come through for you. There's countless times in the scripture where that is a promise that happens. I don't know when, I don't know how, but God is going to come through. So in the meantime, in your lack, He is present if you choose dependency on Him. The good news today is if you are in lack, you have been gifted with an opportunity to depend on Him. It's a gift. Josh and I had a prophetic word spoke over us long ago. And it's not the kind of word you want, honestly. He said, neediness. He put his hand on us and he said, neediness. And we were like, right, where's this going? He said, neediness is a gift. It's a gift. It's pressure. It's pain. But in times of lack, God gives us the opportunity to depend on Him like never before. It's an opportunity if you take it. It can also be the point at which you start to grumble. It can also be the point at which you start to become ungrateful and disappointed and frustrated and lose your faith. It's an opportunity for us to depend on Him. Now, the other good news is if you've come here today in abundance, you have an opportunity to create dependence on God. If you've got abundance here today, maybe God is asking you to dream a bit bigger. Maybe God is asking you to buy the house. Maybe God is asking you to go for the promotion. Maybe God is asking you to serve your community. Maybe He's asking you to stretch your faith so that you can depend on Him once again. This life is not about getting what we can from God so that we can become self-sufficient and have God in the background. It's about being dependent on Him in the small, in the big, in the significant, in the insignificant. That's how we become the people of God. That's how we move through the desert. That's how we move into the promised land, is through dependence on God. God is so present. He is so present. Whether in lack or provision, you will find God if you choose to be dependent on Him. I want to end with this scripture that blessed me so much when I read it. Like, I need someone to like write a song about this scripture. It's so good. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. What is dependence, church? It's trust. It's another word for trust. And the promise of God is, whether in drought, whether in lack, or whether in abundance, you will continue to bear fruit. Provision is there. You will continue to be able to follow God. You can flourish in your time of lack. This is not prosperity preaching. This is real preaching. The God who died for you is there for you in your lack. He gets the pain. He gets the pressure. He knows the anxiety that you have at night, but He is still there. You are not abandoned. You are not an orphan. The Lord our God is there providing in all seasons at all times. So you will find God if you choose to depend on Him.